What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? Go ahead and sing if you know it. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to lay aside his crown for my soul, to lay aside his crown for my soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Someone once asked me why people sing. I answered that they sing for many of the same reasons that birds sing. They sing for a mate, to claim their territory, or simply to give voice to the delight of being alive in the midst of a beautiful day. Perhaps more than the birds do, humans hold a grudge. They sing to complain of how grievously they have been wronged, and how to avoid it in the future. They sing to help themselves execute a job of work. They sing so that the subsequent generations won't forget what the current generation endured, or dreamed, or delighted in. Recently, I caught a documentary on the singer Linda Ronstadt. It's called The Sound of My Voice. And this quote that she related early in the film has stuck with me ever since. In this short paragraph, she captures so beautifully the essence of music and what singing does for human experience in nature, in our lives. As I considered the words of Psalm 40 today, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. It struck me that Ronstadt could have just as easily been describing the Psalms. From the earliest days, the church has regarded the Psalms as relevant to its needs and circumstances. In the first century, references to the Psalms appear in nearly 80 New Testament passages. In the fourth century, the bishop Athanasius is said to have declared that the Psalms have a unique place in the Bible because while most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. Centuries later, John Calvin described the Psalter as an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Lord, open our lips, proclaims the psalmist in Psalm 85, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. These words serve as the opening acclamation or response at the start of the morning prayer service in the Book of Common Prayer. This is a service we observe Monday through Friday at 8 o'clock in the morning in the chapel. Besides the confession of sin included there, which is optional, it's as if these words are intended to be the very first things on our lips, the first words we say upon waking, an exclamation from the heart that serves to set the tone for the day. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections on the Psalms, wrote this: "The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express that same delight with which David danced. Against merely dutiful church-going, it stands out as something astonishingly robust, virile even, and spontaneous. Something we may regard with an innocent envy and may hope to be infected by as we read." The Psalms, of course, are poems, as Lewis writes, but poems intended to be sung. There's a sense that the Psalms are a gift in the whole canon of Scripture, because these are the texts that so vividly speak of our own experience of suffering, of joy, and all of the variations of human experience in between. They are sometimes, like us, ill-tempered, self-centered, maybe even vindictive. But always, they come back around to recognize that even now, even here, even in the lowest moment, that God is there and that God is faithful. The Psalms and the hymns inspired by them are meant to live with us, and I think most hymns really are expressions of the Psalms. They're meant to live with us in our everyday lives, and really, I think this is why the Book of Common Prayer makes them the central point, or the backbone almost, of the morning prayer service and the other daily offices. Sometimes, as humans, it's hard to know how to praise God. I mean, we're commanded to do it, and yet, truly, it's hard for humans to know what that means or how to go about it. But even more, it's hard to see that God is present, even in our deepest anguish, in the lowest possible moments of our lives. We sing in church not because it's pretty, or because we want to hear a good performance, or because some people like to sing and they want to impose it on the rest of us. We sing because, as my liturgics professor, who some of you know, Dr. James Farwell, used to say, that the default setting of liturgy is sung. For the past 2,000 years throughout Christianity, singing has been the primary characteristic of Christian worship. When we speak words of prayer and praise in our service, that's indeed the exception and not the rule. When we speak, we are relating our thoughts, of course, but when we sing, we're really speaking with our whole bodies. Music helps us to embody the things we think within our very selves. Music helps us to talk about the things that are hard for us to express. And so there's much, of course, I could say here about singing, about how psychologists have found that it is so beneficial to our mental well-being and even our physical well-being. Some anthropologists have argued that humans are actually not speaking animals who sometimes sing, but rather singing animals who learned how to speak. I wonder sometimes, is our timidity around singing a product of our modern day? The singer David Byrne from the Talking Heads, in a 2006 article in Wired magazine, which I keep thinking about, he said that prior to the invention of recorded music, hearing a performance of music was, for most people, a very rare occurrence. Only the very wealthy really ever heard music performed at a level that we might think of as professional. And even then, it was limited to very special occasions. Most people made music themselves. Recently, at my house, we've been addicted to a Smithsonian Channel show called America in Color. And while colorizing old black and white footage is not exactly what I need out of that series, it has a lot of archival photos and home movies and films that have been archived from early times. And a couple of weeks ago, I was watching one in the 1920s, and there was a family who'd moved to Alaska during the Depression, and they were seeking to build a new life there. And they're all sitting around singing a kind of humorous song about why they'd moved to Alaska and that they planned to stay. But what struck me about it was their faces. They were sitting together and singing this song, and in the way that old film does, it was a little too fast, and everyone didn't seem to know quite how to act on film. But it seemed that they were totally comfortable with singing together, Like it was something that they just did all the time, and the camera just happened to be there at that moment. On my telephone, I have an app on which I can call up perhaps millions of songs, including Gregorian chant, of course, which you'll find in my recently played music. For centuries, the Gregorian chants were the musical expression of the Western liturgy. In fact, most of the texts of those chants come directly from the Psalms. And I began to wonder if in the last century we've become circumspect about singing because we're constantly comparing ourselves to someone professional, to all the recordings we've heard through our lives in which someone did it a lot better than maybe we think we can. Or maybe someone told us once that we can't sing, and we believed it, like so many of the things we believe about ourselves. So I wonder. For Christians, music is a way in which we proclaim the glory of God. We tell the story again and again. It helps us to remember. It helps us to remind each other of who God is and who we are to God and who we are to each other. We're commanded again and again to sing praise to the Lord. Why? Because he has done marvelous things. In the coming months, the Music Search Committee will be doing the work of identifying music leadership for the future, ultimately to call a music minister and organist to serve this congregation for the future. This is a process that we haven't done in 2 decades. We're in an information gathering phase at this time, trying to focus our work. The committee members are bringing ideas to the table, a wish list of what we'd like to see, also to assess where our parish is and what its needs are and what our dreams are for the future, with the kitchen campaign and all of the possibility and maybe scary possibility that has wrapped up in it. This is another part of that. But I hope that as the committee continues its work in earnest in the next couple of months, that you will take time to think about those same questions. Who we are, where are we going, what do we need in our music leadership? I hope you know that to your clergy, to the leadership of this parish, music is essential. I've personally wondered if it weren't for music, if I'd even be a Christian. During the hardest times of my life, when I felt so far away from God, it was music that filled that in for me. Sometimes it was hymns I learned as a child. It was there. They were there. The comfort and the strength that they brought me through good times and bad really, I'd say, saved my life. So, as I say, there's much that can be said about music. But when you sing today, I invite you to think about the Psalms, to think about the way in which these hymns give us words that we can't even express on our own. No, it doesn't matter if you're a good singer. Let it pour from you as we lift our prayer to God. In liturgy, we are supported by one another. When I'm feeling down, when I feel like this is hard for me to believe, the people next to me, the people around me help to lift me up. And I think it works this similar way with music. Maybe we aren't all soloists, and maybe some of us would never join a choir. But in music, we can encourage one another. We can proclaim the truth of ourselves and where we are with God to one another, raising our spirits as we lift our song to God. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. While millions join the theme, I'll sing on. Amen.